This morning, I am delighted to welcome our Minister of Music, Seth Rosenberg, who is going to offer a meditation on Advent and our hymn today, All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent.
Yeah, we're just saying. Okay. I just want to say it's truly an honor to speak in front of such an intelligent and compassionate group of people. Reverend Sue suggested that I do a sermon on an Advent hymn a few weeks ago. And I thought, this is great. This is just an awesome opportunity for me to share a little bit about myself, what I feel about the music that we do, and that kind of thing. And I give credit to Reverend Sue for some of the thoughts in this. I'm okay. I give credit to Reverend Sue for some of the thoughts in this sermon. We sat down and we talked some about what this piece means, what Advent means. We have a lot of similar ideas, but some of our ideas are a little different. But we had a very good discussion about what we think Advent is. Now, when I thought of a hymn to do for today, I thought of Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. And I thought, you know, us all getting together and being spooky, that just sounds great. So I jumped at the idea of doing this particular hymn. And I was going to meditate on. One note, I don't always believe in being spooky during Advent. Advent often talks of comfort. Note my hymn today. We're doing a hymn of mine written later on in the service. But I thought for now I would talk a little bit about why many people believe that Advent is somewhat of a penitential season. Let All Mortal Flesh talks about fear and trembling stand. So what's all this fear and trembling? Where does it come from? Well, Let All Mortal Flesh is actually a hymn or a poem from Holy Saturday, not Advent. It doesn't come from this period of time. It goes like this. Let all mortal flesh keep silent and stand with fear and trembling and meditate nothing earthly within itself. For the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Christ our God, comes forward to be sacrificed and to be given for food to the faithful. And the bands of angels go before him with every power and dominion, the many-eyed cherubim and the six-winged seraphim, covering their faces and crying aloud the hymn, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. So originally this was not an English poem. It was a poem from the Eastern Orthodox Church. It comes from the Divine Liturgy of St. James. St. James the Less, who was the first bishop of Jerusalem, we're talking really early on in the church. He was actually Jesus' brother. So the earliest records we have of this poem are from 275 Common Era. In most Eastern churches, other liturgies were used. So Let All Mortal Flesh didn't really show anywhere. People only saw it in the Divine Liturgy of St. James. So it came from there, but it replaced what's known as a cherubic hymn in these other early liturgies during Holy Saturday. What they did was they took this thing from St. James, stuck this one little thing into the cherubic hymn during Holy Saturday. Now, in the Byzantine church, the cherubic hymn was a hymn that was chanted during the Great Entrance. The Great Entrance was when the priests came in through the back of the church and brought the gifts forward to the offering table. Now, for people of this day, this is like Star Wars for them. this is the greatest entertainment of all. Yeah, so they love this kind of stuff. Yeah. They would come from the back of the church. The cherubic hymn was a troparium, a one-stanza poem of Eastern Orthodox origins. This troparium was added by Emperor Justin II. He ruled from 565 to 578 CE. There were no pews in the churches. The rood screen, you know that screen before the rest of the altar and all that? So I think it's also sometimes called a reredos. It hid the activity of the Eucharist and all the celebrants doing their thing up there and chanting Latin and throwing bells around. The people couldn't see any of that stuff. They didn't know what was going on in the church. I'm sure you thought of that. But the music did let the people know what was going on. So when they brought the gifts up, they would sing this cherubic hymn. And on Holy Saturdays, they would sing, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. As Reverend Sue puts it, the music is the soundtrack for the ancient mass, which I think is great, the soundtrack. Because it lets you know what's going on. In a movie, you know what's going on. If someone's going to, like, jump out of a window, you hear scary music before they do that, you know, so that would happen. It was used during the bringing of the bread and wine, as I mentioned, but also possibly during the consecration of the gifts. As Wikipedia puts it, the hymn symbolically incorporates those present at the liturgy into the presence of the angels gathered around God's throne. So this is like heady stuff, and people in the East thought that angels would gather in the room when the priests came into the church. They actually thought the angels were like, it was all like some big cooperative effort between the angels and them. I don't know how they did that, but they did. A little more on the text. So how did this hymn find its way into the Anglican hymnals? There was a man named Gerard Moultrie. He lived from 1829 to 1885, who was the author of the English poem. His father was a hymn writer. He was a chaplain at many English schools. His final stop was at Warden at St. James College, Southley. He took this English translation of a text and put it into a poem of metrical origins, 8-7, 8-7, 8-7, 8-7. Do you know what 8-7 meter is? Let all mortal flesh keep silence, 8, and with fear trembling, and with fear and trembling stand, 7, ponder nothing. There are, you know, different beats, 8 beats, then 7 beats. He put this into this lulling, like, rhythm. Notice the hymn that we just sang, number 324, is in the section of the hymnal entitled Holy Eucharist. We just did the Holy Eucharist section. Even though there is only one line about the body and the blood in that poem, the hymn 1982 puts it there because it's kind of a nod to the liturgy of St. James, saying, yes, we get it. This was a Eucharistic hymn. Now, a Holy Saturday Eucharistic hymn, okay, fine. What about the music? Okay, look back to that in a second. What about the music? The music, the tune is called Picardy. You've probably heard of that before. The tune we use is not what would have been sung in the Eastern churches. We don't really know what the Eastern churches sang. We have some idea, but not as much as we'd like to know. It comes from a 17th century French folk song from the region of Picardy, France. Hence the name Picardy. It comes from Picardy, France, and it's a folk song from there. Ralph von Williams set it to its current form in 1906, and that's what all current hymnals use. They use his form. It shows up in many Protestant hymnals these days. I don't know if the Catholics use that. I should know that. I don't think they do. Okay, so the tune is kind of spooky, and von Williams comes in and highlights this. So what about all this spookiness? Why this during Advent? Well, for me, this sense makes sense to me because I like what the church has come to teach about different sides of Advent. Clearly, many different aspects of Advent point to one side of our heritage. The Advent calendars, the wreaths, the candle lighting rituals. These all celebrate our acknowledging of what happened 2,000 years ago, the birth of the historical Jesus. And as we wait for Christmas Eve, we celebrate that birth in the fashion during the weeks before the 24th of December. But we also acknowledge during Advent season that there are two other Advents, and this is why it's penitential. One that teaches of the bringing of Jesus into our hearts in a deeper fashion, and one that describes the end of time. The church has taught for a while that there are actually three Advents to celebrate during this season, hence these two others. Now, put aside the end of time for a moment. I'm not 100% sure what's going to happen in the final direction of the church or what role Jesus plays in that. I really don't know. And I think I probably stand for some of you, too. Not really sure what all that's about. And this is quite, I think this is a quite reasonable stance to take. We know what the Bible says about end times, but the Bible says a lot of things. What I do like about the spookiness or the reverent side of Advent, one that comes from Holy Saturday, is that it gives us a chance to acknowledge Jesus, the righteous one, birthing himself into our worldly hearts. During the course of the year, and especially during the holidays, We are often busy, self-centered, and stressed. But if we concentrate on welcoming the King of Peace into our hearts during the winter months, we can face our relationship with Jesus in a new way. For me, let all mortal flesh keep silence is reverent. It cuts through the worldly feelings I have and centers me anew into the peace that passes all understanding. This is what makes it great for me. It's that personal burden. But it is one, if only one, of the soundtracks to our Advent worship. Let me quote a source. This is from a source actually that Reverend Sue gave me. Like the pounding of a gavel in a courtroom, or the dimming of house lights in a theater or concert hall, stanza one of Moultrie's hymn sets the stage for the coming action. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. The moment has come for us to stop our chatting and fidgeting, turn off our cell phones, and silence even those inner voices that are constantly clamoring for attention. I know I'm just talking to the choir here. I know a lot of people live off the quiet country. I know that. But for some of us, this makes sense. We are to set aside earthly-minded, mundane, and petty preoccupations. It goes on to say, the appropriate attitude in which to await this disruption is one of fear and trembling. This fear and trembling is a word pair used several times in Scripture to describe deep reverence and awestruck excitement. Psalm 2 commands us to serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Verse 11. Paul writes to the church at Corinth that he comes to them in fear and much trembling, aware of his overwhelming responsibility for spreading the scandalous news of Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:3. In Philippians 2:12, Paul instructs believers to live out the salvation God is working within us with fear and trembling, aware of our utter dependence as frail and fallen creatures on one who is ultimate in holiness and power. All of this theology of let all mortal flesh keep silence rings true to me when I think of Jesus giving birth to himself within me. It cuts to the chase with regard to how I am welcoming or not welcoming the awesome one within my midst. I thought of this later after I wrote the sermon. There's actually a word for this. It's called mortification. You've heard of that word, right? Mortify. I am mortified. It's putting to death the fleshly spirits within us. There's actually a word that's about this. And the hymn kind of enables that mortification. So it cuts to the chase in a way. But this also relates to the two other advents as well. I'm almost done. If for a moment we are to believe that Jesus will come back to earth, if, with awesome power, these words make complete sense to me as well. Quote, if the advent we are anticipating is that of the Christ who comes to judge the quick and the dead, surely we would be foolish not to tremble. Finally, we might be more awestruck at the baby Jesus who entered the world 2,000 years ago, the first advent I mentioned, because that little baby, with angels and shepherds and his parents guarding him, that most innocent of beings, is ultimately the one who may demand an answer from us at some point in our lives, perhaps even when we are dead. For me, Advent reminds me that here and now, we can experience the birth of Jesus anew in our hearts during the church season that leads up to the celebration of his birth. Now, this is a bit of a quote, too, from a worksheet. Perhaps not just as an awe to a sweet baby, but also as an acclamation of praise, with the choirs of cherubim and seraphim singing, Alleluia, Lord Most High. Amen.